the bread, his blood, the wine, broken and poured out all for love. Amen. May that be our prayer this morning, to be closer to the Lord.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great a veil of searing loss the Father's rest His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to
It's good to see everyone here this morning. Glad each and every one of you can make it, and really glad to see Brent this morning. Glad you can be with us. For our opening, I'd like to look at a little short psalm, Psalm 15. The first verse of this psalm asks a question. The remaining verses give the answer. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless, and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath, even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury, and does not accept the bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. These are truly rules we can live by. I invite the ushers forward. Our offering this morning is for pastoral support. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our pastors, for the men you have called to serve here. Just pray your blessing on Mike and Micah and Sean as they carry on the work that you've assigned to them. I just pray that you would guide and direct them as they lead our congregation. We pray now that you would bless these gifts and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Getting your Zion's praises, number 44. Oh, worship the Lord.
We come to our time of announcements. Tonight we have Guess Who's Coming to Supper. So if you've signed up as a guest, there will be an address in your mailbox after church that'll tell you where you're going for supper tonight. Now if you're a host, tonight about 6 o'clock when cars start coming in your driveway, you'll know who's coming for supper. So look forward to that. If you have any questions, contact Denise Wanger. Coming up this week, Tuesday morning, we have the men's prayer meeting. And on Wednesday evening, it's a prayer meeting for the entire church. Everyone is invited, and the youth provide childcare. Okay, Corbin.
Bringing you an update from the building committee. We're getting within a couple $100,000 of ready to start the building. And for the last number, or a good number of months, we've been working with engineers to work on the plans. Those have kind of transitioned from the layout of the building to interior and exterior finishes. You wouldn't know how many questions there could be around that. It's kind of daunting to work through. The engineers have told us that they're probably within about, what they told us 2 or 3 weeks ago, that they're within about 90 days, give or take, of having these plans completed. And those plans would allow us to go to the building office, get the building permit, and start having meetings with contractors and subcontractors to get some firm quotes to hopefully move forward with that. So one area we could use your help in is if you know of contractors and subcontractors that would be qualified for this kind of work, we would love those recommendations. And if you have some of those skill sets yourself, we would love to hear from you, as we want to start having these early conversations so that when we do get the green light, that we have the funding and church council and everybody says go, we're not sitting there, well, we got a lot of work to do, we got a lot of conversation now. We're trying to have some of those a little bit ahead of time. So that is where we are wanting to steer now and start getting those lined up, even ahead of the plans being finished. So hopefully by early winter, as long as the funding comes in, maybe we can start seeing something happen. Thank you.
Thank you, Corbin. Anybody else have an announcement? To follow that, next Sunday's offering is for the building fund, so please keep that in mind. We'll need some more funds before we can get started. Also, there's a baby shower planned for Charity Grattan on Tuesday, July 22nd at 6:30 in the fellowship hall. So all ladies are invited to that. All right, with that, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can meet here this morning with our brothers and sisters and worship you. We pray, Lord, as we go into our communion service, we would be reminded of your love for us, your gift to us, the sufferings that your Son endured to give us eternal life. We just think of the example he set before us as a servant, that as we wash one another's feet, we would be reminded of the humility that each one of us should share towards our brothers and sisters. We just pray for the building project. Just thank you for all those that are actively engaged in that. Just pray your blessing on that as we go forwards, things would fall into place. Just pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that are worshiping this morning that don't have the privilege to meet openly as we do. We just pray your blessing on them. Pray that you would keep them safe. And just pray now that you would guide the rest of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mennonite hymnal 557. Thy life was given for me.
Thy life was given for me. Thank you.
Brother Mike will be bringing our message this morning, so let's pray. Our Father, I pray you would speak through Mike this morning. Pray you would guide his lips, that we would hear the message you have for us as we partake of communion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. You could turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We have a wonderful story this morning about Mephibosheth. Can you say Mephibosheth? I didn't think so. They believe that his name was changed from Mary Baal to Mephibosheth. So I think Mephibosheth is better. Anyways, 2 Samuel, we're going to read all of chapter 9, and then we're going to spend some time just looking at this, and we're going to look at the concept of covenantal relationship and what that means for us, and we're looking at David and Mephibosheth as an example. And I don't have it on the screen in the back, so if that could get fixed, that would be great. Otherwise, I'll just turn around. 2 Samuel 9, David asked, "Is there anyone remaining from the family of Saul I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake?" There was a servant of Saul's family named Ziba. They summoned him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "I am your servant," he replied. So the king asked, "Is there anyone left of Saul's family that I can show the kindness of God to?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still Jonathan's son who was injured in both feet." The king asked him, "Where is he?" Ziba answered the king, "You'll find him in Lo Debar at the house of Machir, son of Amiel." So King David had him brought from the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell face down and paid homage. David said, "Mephibosheth." "I am your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "since I intend to show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all your grandfather Saul's fields, and you will always eat meals at my table." Mephibosheth paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you take an interest in a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Saul's attendant, Ziba, and said to him, "I have given to your master's grandson all that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to work the ground for him, and you are to bring in the crops so your master's grandson will have food to eat." But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, is always to eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do all my lord the king commands." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table just like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. All those living in Ziba's house were Mephibosheth's servants. However, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. His feet had been injured. Interesting. Are you already seeing the parallels that we're going to be going for this morning? The king's table. I'm curious what the first thing you thought of was when you saw the title, "The King's Table." Did you think of the story of Mephibosheth? Here we have David. And it's interesting, David is now king, but remember, David's on the run for a long time. So he's probably not even aware of what's been going on in Saul's kingdom, because Saul's been trying to kill him. And now David's king, and he's not even sure who all the servants are, where all the family members are, what all's going on. But he won a lot of battles. It says David conquered all of his enemies, and it's like he came home from battle and was like, "Okay, first priority, honor Saul's family." Whoa, what's going on here? And he goes to Mephibosheth. Again, it's believed that his name was Mary Baal, and it says that a couple chapters earlier. And that means one who contends with Baal, and it it had a negative connotation because it has Baal in it, so it was likely changed. Now, Saul also has a son named Mephibosheth, which would be this Mephibosheth is Sheth's uncle. Different Mephibosheth. So this Mephibosheth, the name means from the mouth of shame, or one who deals with shame, shame destroyer, and he's from Lo Debar, which is a place of desolation. It literally means like no name, like from a place that has no name, a place that is irrelevant, a place that is totally meaningless. And why does he live there? Mephibosheth comes from greatness, the grandson of the king. And what would happen in that day, both in pagan and in the Jewish territories, when King Saul died and someone else is assuming the throne, what is to happen to all of Saul's family? Death, right? You don't leave family members living, because what if there is a portion of the nation that's loyal to those family members? What if they feel entitled to the throne? Do away with them. So the nurse picks up Mephibosheth, who's 5 years old, when this all goes down, when Saul has died in battle, and Jonathan has died in battle, and then their other brother, Ishbosheth, his head's cut off, and all kinds of crazy. All right, all the family's dying and fleeing, and the nurse picks up Mephibosheth and runs, like, we're fleeing. We're going to a place that has no name. We're going to essentially live in shame, and she drops him, and both of his feet break, and he is lame. It doesn't heal correctly. Man, interesting, isn't it? Now you have someone who comes from royalty, living in a place that has no name, place of desolation, and he's virtually useless. Especially in that day. Couldn't walk. And David, he doesn't know what all is going on. And he says, is there anyone left? And they find the servant named Ziba who had served under Saul. And Ziba knew of one person left that he knows of, Mephibosheth. And David says, come. Why do you think David said, don't be afraid? Mephibosheth thought he was coming to die, right? When the king wants you, an enemy of the king, to come, your life is likely on the line. The parallels to our life, the parallels to the gospel, are uncanny. And we're going to look at some of them this morning. The first one, the king's kindness. You know, David had been shown kindness by the father. We know that he actually says, is it Psalm 23, that thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies? We know that David is used to experiencing and feeling the kindness of the father. And he is able to share what he has received. It seems interesting that he is determined to love and not kill his enemy, Mephibosheth. And it begs the question for you and I today, are you giving what you have received? When we see the kindness of the king, we know that the king shows kindness because he has been given kindness. One of the most obvious ways that you can look inside and know, am I saved? Am I secure? Am I in Christ? Is the gospel that has changed you is coming out of you to other people. Amen? Look inside right now. Is this the kind of radical kindness? The kind that says, I have authority, I'm in Christ, and I have an enemy. How do I treat that enemy? Invite him to the table? How are you doing? How are you doing in this department? How are you reflecting the kindness of the king? You know, it says when we see Jesus, we see a heart of kindness. It says he looked at the crowds and he had compassion on them. He showed them mercy. He showed them kindness. He saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Titus 3:4 says, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not by works that we have done, but according to his mercy. Okay? Listen to that parallel. David brought Mephibosheth in, not according to his works, but just out of mercy, out of a covenantal commitment and a desire to love. We come to the king's table, responding to the kindness of our Savior, not because of works we have done, but according to his mercy. David is showing the mercy of our King Jesus to Mephibosheth. Kindness has a role. Kindness works for you. It worked for Jesus. It worked for the apostles. Paul says in Romans 2:4, "Do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Because your hard and unrepentant heart is storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath." This idea of the kindness of the king that changes and goes is seen, I think, very clearly. Have you all ever heard the story of Louis Zamperini? He was an Olympic runner. There's a movie out. I don't even remember the name of the movie now. I didn't write that down. I heard it, but not loud enough. So he was a part of the Air Force in World War II. He was an Olympic runner. He was a known name, and he's a part of the Air Force. And his plane goes down. And he ends up being stranded in the Pacific Ocean with some of his buddies, and they're fighting up for like 40-some days. And then he's taken by the Japanese and tortured. And there is actually like the head guy, the head guard at this prison camp was called the Bird. And the movie is fantastic. I encourage you to watch it. So he learned in this prison camp how to hate really well, Louis Zamperini. The war ends, and he comes back to America. Everyone's rescued. And he is saved because of the preaching of Billy Graham. He is saved. And he actually ends up going back to all the men who held him captive and sharing the gospel with them to tell them, "I want you to know that I forgive you." He went from incredible hatred to then, after being given forgiveness, able to forgive. Right? The transforming power of the gospel then went on to transform others. The men who hated him and tortured him got to experience forgiveness by him. This is the kind of kindness that David is showing. This is the kind of kindness that is extended to us by Jesus. Next, the broken are invited to the table. The broken. Do you see yourself as whole? Do you see yourself as broken? Are you like, "Yeah, I'm kind of a David here"? Or am I a Mephibosheth here? What do you have to offer the king? When invited to the king's table, how did Mephibosheth respond? "What do you want with me? I'm nothing but a dead dog." Now, a dog in that day, there was a couple different words for dog, but remember, like, dogs ate Jezebel? Like, those are the kind of ravenous monsters that they're referring to. When he talks about a dead dog, he's talking about an animal that is not used for anything good, and two, dead dog, useless in every way. "I come to you crippled, I come to you an enemy, an opponent of your crown. What do you want with me other than to kill me?" And David says, "I want you to come to my table. I have meals prepared for you as long as I live." How do you come today? Mephibosheth? Who is Christ inviting, and who are you? You know, Romans 5:8 says that God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still lame, while we were still from a no-name town, while we were still full of shame, while we were still enemies of the king, that is the condition we were in when he came and died for us. and gave his life. We were not somehow radically transformed and on, we're Team Jesus now. And he's like, oh, whoo, I'm glad you're on my side. Now I can give my life for you, right? That's not how it went down. Enemies of the crown, and he gave his life for you. And then his invitation, as we've already discussed in Matthew 11, is come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a seat at the table right there, right? Those who are bound up in sin and are carrying a yoke of works-based righteousness, what can I do for God to be? It is heavy. And you get weary. And Jesus' response is, see yourself as Mephibosheth. You got nothing to offer me. I'm asking you to come, not because of what you have to offer me, but because of my mercy and how it can be on display. Come, put your faith in me. It reminds me of the story of in Matthew 22, which we're going to get to eventually, but it's a story where there's a man getting married and the father sends out invitations to all these guests and the servants that go out get beaten up or killed. And eventually, and they represent Israel, right? The wealthy people, the direct friends of the father who is sending out these invitations turn him down and hurt his servants. So he says, forget my close friends. They're all too good for my son's wedding. They're all too good for the table. We're going to extend the invitation to those at the end of the streets and byways. Whoever wants to can come. So people start coming in, and then someone is there who is not clothed in righteousness. He does not have the king's garments on, and the king says, you don't belong here. And the end of that text talks about who a lot are invited, but only some are chosen, right? That's what it says. And what it means is if you're not clothed in righteousness, if you're not found to be in Christ, you will not be found to be at the marriage, at the feast with the king. But the invitation is for you nonetheless. It's not just for the rich. It's not just for the Jew. It's not just for those who are close friends of the king. It has been opened up to all. What you need to see is that you're a Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth took full ownership of his disability, full ownership of his unworthiness. Next, we have the covenant remembered. The covenant remembered. David honors his covenant with Jonathan. There's a scene in 1 Samuel 20 where David and Jonathan come together and they're discussing what's about to happen and they're great friends. And they basically make a covenant with each other. We're going to take care of each other's family no matter what. And then the end of that scene is where they're like, they kiss each other and they start crying. It's like, but David cried more. David felt these feelings very deeply. Very deeply. And so Jonathan dies and David conquers all of his enemies. And the first thing he says is, How do I fulfill, live out this covenant? This covenant is important. Similarly, God makes a covenant with Abraham, a nobody. And he says, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Jesus comes as the fulfillment to that promise. That is extended to us today. We get to be considered children of Abraham, children of God. Galatians 3:7, you know then that those who have faith are Abraham's sons. Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Jesus came as the fulfillment of a covenant that God had with man, not based on how wonderful we are. He didn't look at us and say, they're so beautiful. Oh, he said, I want to make them beautiful. I'm going to give them my son. They can be covered by him. They can be found in him if they place their trust in him. And then Jesus says, as we're going to go over here in a little bit, at the table, at his table, the Passover, the first communion, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. Faith in Christ is the gateway into this new covenant. And then lastly, as we look at the story of Mephibosheth, the table of restoration. Have you thought about this before? Is your table a place of restoration? Maybe it's just the kitchen counter. Maybe it's out in the barnyard somewhere. I don't know where your table is. Where do you eat your meals? Is it separate from your family? Is it together? Is it a place of restoration? You know, in this day, when the king prepares a table for you, it's a big deal. And today, I would imagine if a king prepared a table for me, it would be a pretty big deal. It's the king. But when you prepare a table for somebody and you invite them in, that is known to be a place of intimacy, a place of fellowship. It's saying, I don't just want to get this over with. I don't just want, hey, why don't you come over? You look hungry. I'll get it. Let's get this out of the way. Jesus desires fellowship with us. A key theme here, I think, when we talk about the table and restoration is identity and adoption, okay? Who are you? Who are you? Ephesians 1:5 says, He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Galatians 4 says, When the time came to completion, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Romans 8, You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. John 1, But to all who received Him, He gave them the right to be children of God, to all who believe in His name. You know that it said David invited Mephibosheth, and he ate at David's table as one of David's sons. Do you hear that? Enemy to son. Not blood, adopted. Amazing. That's you, that's me. Enemy, adopted, seat at the table. That's amazing. It screams of favor, it screams of belonging, and it screams of intimacy. You know, in Luke 22, when Jesus sat with His disciples, I'm just going to read that, Luke 22:14. It says, When the hour came, He reclined at the table, and the apostles with Him. Then He said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then He took a cup, and after giving thanks, He said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, He also took the cup, and after supper, He said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Two things that I just read that we see in the text that I want to point out to you this morning. He fervently desires fellowship with you, okay? It says that Jesus said, I have fervently desired to eat this meal with you. And I just think we need to stop and ask the question, why? Is he like, I need to go sweat some drops of blood. This meal's standing in the way. I've been fervently desiring this. Let's get on with it. Right? I don't think so. I think fervently desire to fellowship with you is the right way of looking at this. I fervently desire you. I've been fervently waiting and desiring this moment because He knows what it is. He knows that they've been invited to the king's table. And is it possible? I think it's likely. In fact, I'm pretty confident this is true. Jesus fervently desired to eat that meal with the disciples, and now he can't, he's not fellowshipping with us physically. He is here with us, don't get me wrong. But he's not here physically, but he will be one day, right? The marriage celebration of the Lamb. Do you think he fervently desires that day? How excited must he be to be physically with the saints and eat with us again? Revelation 19:9, he said to me, write, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. He also said to me, these words of God are true. He's preparing a table for us, and he has prepared a table for us. So I want to encourage us to take that truth to heart. He fervently desires fellowship with you. But he also says, do this in remembrance of me. We are to remember his sacrifice. We are to remember the covenant that he made with Abraham, fulfilled by Christ for us. And this word remember is more than just think back to the time when it happened. This word remember in the Greek indicates something active, like a memorial. Like when you remember, do something in remembrance. It's a word of action. It means to represent through our actions in remembering. Represent me, active, self-promoted. Recollection, especially as a memorial. And it got me to thinking. Independence Day, we just had July 4th. It's like, I think this is a great example. I don't know what you think when you think of July 4th and independence, and you think of the war that was fought, and then years later, we have the War of 1812, where we have the pledge of, or the national anthem is penned, right? You have the bombs bursting in air. It gave proof through the night that the flag was still there. There's this great sense of, like, maybe you felt this. I credit some of this to Adventures in Odyssey because it tells the story, and that image is in my head. But when I see fireworks on July 4th, I think of the story of when the national anthem was penned, and they're watching the British totally destroy one of their forts or one of their territories. And the man who's penning it is watching bombs bursting in air, and what you can see is the flag standing tall. And there's this sense of like, it doesn't matter what you do to us, the flag will never fall. Like there's this, and sometimes when you watch fireworks and you picture what it would have been like something happens inside of you, like, oh, like these bombs bursting in air, you kind of get this sense of what was it like back when independence happened. Back when the war was fought. You even get a little pitter-patter in your heart. And I had to think, if I feel that on Independence Day, what do I feel on Communion Day? Right? You have the symbols of fireworks representing bombs and bursting in air and independence, and there's pride associated behind that for our country. But what about communion? This is a memorial. This is active remembering. This is the living out of what happened. In the same way a firework might represent bombs bursting in the air and an attack of which we conquered, here we have the body and the blood of Christ, an active remembering of the sacrifice that was paid that we might have life. Might you get a little pitter-patter in your heart? How exciting. And yet somber is this reality. Today we make proclamation. The greatest proclamation you'll ever make. Jesus is my King. Jesus died so I can live. My faith is in him. Communion is not about bread and juice. It's about the death of a king to bring about the salvation of his people. It reminds us of the king's sacrifice and the great lengths he went to that we might be made whole and have a seat at his table. I'm going to pray, and while I pray, the servers can come forward. Father, we come before you this morning. We recognize You are King. We thank you for Jesus the King that you gave that we might live. And Father, today as we come to the King's table, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the war that was fought that we might live. Though we have battles, we know the war has been won because of our King. And we're coming to the table, and we thank you that you desire fellowship with us. And this is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Here, I'm going to read something, and then we will be served. So I want you to pay attention to this. Before the servers go, I want you all to hear this. What we're about to do is a symbolic participation in the body of Jesus. We want to invite all baptized, professing believers to join us in remembering and proclaiming his death. Now, if you're not baptized, if you're not a professing believer, there was a parable told this morning. You're invited to the feast. The invitation to the table is here for you. Not today, not this, not the remembering. Why? Because you have not submitted yourself to Christ and obeyed in baptism. This should be a stark reminder. There are those who show up at the wedding feast not clothed in righteousness. And if that is you today, I want you to think hard about this. What is being proclaimed is that we are covered with Christ. Okay? So if you are a professing believer and you have been baptized and you wish to join us, you can stand at this time. Jesus' body was broken for you. We're going to serve you. And then once you are served, you can be seated. But don't eat. We're going to eat together once everyone is served, okay? Now, we do have some gluten-free options here, all right? So if you're gluten-free, grab one of the wafers on the side, okay? 1 Corinthians 11:23. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for the body of Christ broken for us. We do this as a public proclamation of who you are and what you have done for us. Amen. While you are being served, I do want to encourage you. I was going to do this and forgot. But I do want to encourage you to take a minute and sit in silence and think. Paul talks about taking communion in an unworthy manner, where there is disunity and unforgiveness in the congregation. And communion becomes a thing of status, not a thing of unity. And I want you to think today, is there unforgiveness in your heart? I just want to want you to think of where you are in relationship with Christ. And, you know, we go to him in confession, and it is the process of just giving what we're dealing with to Christ, right? Nailing it to the cross. Father, I'm giving this to you right now. I'm nailing it to the cross of Christ. And if that's something you need to do, we're going to sit in silence for a little bit. Just reflect. Let us eat together. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ that was broken for us. Amen. Again, what we're about to do is a symbolic participation in the blood of Jesus. We want to invite all baptized professing believers to join us in remembering Christ and proclaiming his death. If you're not baptized, not a professing believer, I want to encourage you to sit and ponder what is being proclaimed to you today. Jesus' blood was shed for you. If it is your wish to join us, please stand. And again, after you've been served, you can sit down. And then once we partake together, you can pass your cups to the center. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. Though it be a staining substance, it purifies. We thank you for the blood of Jesus spilt for us, that we may walk as men and women cleansed of sin. We thank you that though it was our blood that was deserved to be shed, you saw fit to deal with us through Christ. We are undeserving, yet we are grateful. And we thank you for the blood of Christ. Amen. Let's drink together. Father, again, we thank you for the blood of Christ. We rest in the sacrifice of Christ this morning. Amen. This time we're going to have a hymn from Steve, and then we're going to enter into a time of foot washing. And so I'll be back up here and bring us into a time of foot washing. Make sure you pass your cups to the center. Servers are going to pick those up here in just a second.
Mennonite Hymnal 265. 265, My Jesus, I Love Thee.
My Jesus.
Going to be reading from John 13. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands and that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you don't realize now, but afterward you will understand." "You will never wash my feet," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." "One who has bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you," for he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." I want to draw your attention up here. He emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. Philippians 2. We look to Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He took the form of a servant. And I've shared on this extensively before, but it says he got up, right? Like he stood up from his throne. He laid aside his authority, right? With the tassels, you know, the authority of a rabbi. He took off his outer garment. Why? He stepped out of his authority. He took a towel, the thing that represented a servant's tool. He tied it around his waist. He made it part of himself. He poured water into a basin and he began to serve. And he said, "You don't understand it yet, but you will." Unless you are served by Christ, you can have no part with him. And once served by him, we become like him in service. This should be a continual reminder of our need to be washed by Jesus, but also our need to serve one another as Jesus has served us. You know, foot washing is not something that I believe a church must do. But we live in a world of symbols. I mean, they're all around, not just religious symbols. We do things symbolically all the time. And washing feet served a practical need in Jesus' day. Hopefully our feet are clean already this morning. Cleaner than the disciples when Jesus washed them. Hopefully. We don't do this because it serves a practical need. We do it as a symbol that we are here to serve practical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs. In fact, it is somewhat humbling, humiliating to bare your feet with a brother or sister. It takes some humility to wash someone's feet. Now, we do have options. If you're unable or desire not to wash feet and you want to participate in hand washing, that's in the library for men and women, okay? We're going to start men over here and women from this side. So as we dismiss, just keep your eyes open and go in order. The men will dismiss from this side, the women will dismiss from this side first. Let's pray. Father, as we approach the time of foot washing, I ask that you'd humble our hearts. Help us to embrace the reality of service to one another, and not just to the family of believers, but to the world. Father, we know that all are invited, few are chosen. And so help us to go to those who are invited and lead them to being chosen. Lead them into a relationship with you. Help us to have compassion on the crowds as you did and do. Father, help us to be servants like Christ. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you may begin.